God's on your word be acceptable in your sight this day. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to begin today with a Gaelic poet. I regret to say not in Gaelic because I don't speak very much Gaelic. Katrina Montgomery. She concluded one of her works with these words. My soul makes its home with you, seeking peace amid the storm. My soul makes its home with you, seeking peace amid the storm. As some of you know, I come from an island, and I spent a fair few of my years in stormy and in calm waters. I pride myself that I'm rarely seasick. In fact, I don't think I've ever been seasick. I should never say that. I should never say that. And I pride myself too that a stormy crossing is not something that would put me off setting out. But I must confess that there have been times that I've been glad to see the seashore. On the ferry from the Isle of Arran on the west of Scotland during the stormy equinoxes in autumn and spring, the conversations of even the hardiest of us would die quietly away as the rolling became fiercer and the wind and the rain louder. When we entered the safety of the harbour, the chatting resumed and everyone was relieved. However, having survived the crossing, and although we were delighted to set foot on solid ground, those of us who called the island our home, our first thought was, were we going to get home again? Would the boat sail? Would the weather improve or worsen? Would we be stuck in our drossen? Now, I make no apologies. Our drossen is not a nice place to have to stay on a stormy night. And if there's anyone here from our drossen, I'm sure they will confirm that, but perhaps not allowed. The worst of it was that from your bed and breakfast, you could see Arran right across the water. Unless the mist was really heavy, you could see the twinkling lights of home, and you could probably almost pick out your house, but you couldn't get there. So near, and yet so unattainable. Peter's own waters had been stormy, as we heard in the reading, and now he had metaphorically been set adrift. He had denied that he knew Jesus three times. Three times he had the opportunity to stand up for his beliefs, and he denied it three times. And worse than that, he remembered that Jesus told him he would do that. Jesus told him he would do it, and he said, "No, Lord, I won't." And then he did. He was ashamed. And now Jesus was dead. Yes, there were rumors. Yes, they had seen him. But they didn't really understand. And they didn't know what on earth they should do next. And as most things, when people don't know what to do, they go back to what they know best. And Peter did just that. So they were fishing on the lake. They felt comfortable. It was their default position. We all have one, I think. So Jesus came to them, he built a fire, and he called them to breakfast. But like everything he did, this meal had a special purpose. Many years ago, when I worked as a university chaplain, a new principal to the university had the great idea of having fundraising breakfasts. He would invite the rich and influential in Aberdeen and persuade them to part with their money. Now, any of you who have any idea of the character of Aberdeen's traditional tradespeople will know that this was doomed to failure. The incorporated trades of Aberdeen are a formidable body, all men. They are canny folks, not mean, you understand? If you have heard the rumours, they are not true. They are not mean. They're just very, very careful. And that's probably why they are rich. For all of us, they are. They, of course, came to the breakfast, a free meal after all, but no fat checks followed the visit. Why? Well, for a start, it hadn't been made clear to them what the goal of this amazing meal was. Jesus' breakfast, on the other hand, did have a goal, and he wasn't long in getting to the point. He had a job for his sometimes wayward disciples, and he wanted them to get on with it. He could see that they'd gone back to their comfort zone, but he needed them to move on. He needed them to have a purpose. But it was Peter that the meeting was all about. Jesus knew that Peter was riddled with guilt, and he knew that every team needs a strong leader, and Peter was his man. Jesus knew that Peter's guilt would hold him back and that he needed desperately to know that he was forgiven. I always think that Jesus was the most wonderful psychologist ever. He could read them all just like a book. But his style was amazing. It wasn't confrontational. It was gentle. It was oblique. At times it was firm, but it was always loving. In fact, it was the character of our God. It is the character of our God, a character that Jesus proved with everything he did. And we look to him to find out what our God is really like. So Jesus gently but firmly put Peter in his place, settled his guilt with forgiveness by helping him to move on. Three times he asked him, three times Peter answered, and three times Jesus gave him his trust for the mission ahead. In the counselling field, I've noticed that many people are struggling to move on in life because they have a burden of guilt that's holding them back. Guilt is one of those emotions that can grip us and anchor us to the ground. It can poison our relationships and our working lives. It can sap the enjoyment out of every moment if we let it. And that's the big if. If we let it. If we let it. In our Presbyterian tradition, we don't offer the confessional. But as human beings, we recognise the power of guilt, and so we offer things like counselling or psychotherapy. Now, these seek to help us to set aside our guilt, to rise above it, to put it on the shelf, and to offer the hope that we will ultimately be able to forgive ourselves. Because that, in fact, is probably the hardest thing to do. And it's made easier if someone else forgives us first, so the healing process can begin. And in counselling terms, it goes like this. First, honesty and regret. What have we done? Own up to it. We need to be sorry. So firstly, honesty and regret. What have we done? Own up to it and feel sorry. Secondly, ask for forgiveness and a new start. Thirdly, perhaps the most difficult of the three, accept the gift of forgiveness. Accepting the gift of forgiveness sets us free from that guilt that holds us back. Free to live life in all its fullness, life as God intends it to be. But Jesus has turned all this on its head. We are already forgiven. We are already forgiven. The gift has been given. We're left to deal with the other two steps, yes. But we know that all we have to do is accept what's been freely offered already. And when we come to the table, as we do today, to share this meal with Jesus, we're again offered the chance, as Peter was by that lakeside so long ago, to be affirmed, to be set free, to be commissioned to the task of loving each other and loving the world that God has given us to take care of. So we say, as we approach the table, come all you who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Come all you who have burdens to carry. All you who would live life in all its fullness. Come and be welcome, and Christ will give you peace. Some more lines from Katrina Montgomery's poem, Soul, to conclude. And she says, my soul journeys towards you, leaping over gulf and mountain. My soul makes its home with you, seeking peace amid the storm. My soul makes its home with you, seeking peace amid the storm. Amen, and thanks be to God for these meditations upon his word, and to his name alone be the glory.